I was. People were singing. I could hear it. Sounded good. We are looking at a paper by Pastor Ken Brooks called The Seven Fatal Flaws of Fundamentalism. And we looked at a little bit of this last time on a Sunday evening. I am wondering if the young people know what a flaw is. A flaw. Anybody want to take a crack at that? A flaw? Is that a flaw? So everybody can say, well, this New York kind of guy. Flaw. You know, I can't say I would know how to pronounce it anyway. But I can spell. Tuckerman, you want to take a crack at this?
Error.
Error. Yeah, that's good. Who told you that? a flaw, F-L-A-W, something's wrong here, right? That's what a flaw is. There's something wrong here. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at these things, that I might be able to make it clear, that this might be beneficial for each person that hears, that they might have an understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first one that we looked at was compromising roots. In other words, the very the start of it all, as it was put together, there was something wrong with it to begin with. Fundamentalism. And, you know, Pastor Brooks makes a great statement here when he says, first, fundamentalism throws away more than it keeps and abandons more than it defends. I thought that was just a great statement. Throws away more than it keeps, abandons more than it defends. Now, fundamentalism. Does anybody know where it came from? How did it get started? When did it get started? Anybody know that? Nobody wants to take a crack at this. Jim? No, that's new evangelicalism. That's new evangelicalism. Fundamentalism. Well, here's where it comes from. You got the Catholic Church. And then out of the Catholic Church came Protestants. They protested the Catholic Church. Okay. Now, what did the Protestants think of the Catholic Church? Did they think that that was an organization that was unbiblical? Or did they think something else? And this question is directed to those people who had class with Dr. Strauss this past summer. What did those Protestants think of the Catholic Church? They came out of the Catholic Church. Did they think that this was an unbiblical organization, so they shouldn't be in it? David? Okay, that's why you have the Reformation. And the phrase that Dr. Strauss used, they thought it was a good organization gone bad. Remember that? A good organization gone bad. Okay. All right, so you have the Catholic Church. Then you have Protestants who came out of the Catholic Church and started their own denominations. Calvin started a denomination. We call those Presbyterians. And then We have Luther started a denomination, and we call them Lutherans. And then there were the Methodists and such. So these were Protestant denominations that came out of the Catholic Church. Did Baptists come out of the Catholic Church? No. How did Baptists get the name Baptist? Vince? Right. In other words, the enemies. The enemies named us because the Catholic Church and the churches that wanted to reform the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, they all had something called baptism. It wasn't named correctly. Called baptism, but it was really sprinkling babies. And so there were all of these Bible believers who said, no, you got to be saved, and when you're saved, you're baptized by immersion. And then they were, and so the people that were getting saved had already been sprinkled. And so they said, well, you're baptizing them again, Anabaptist. You're baptizing them again. No, you're not baptizing them. There wasn't a baptism to begin with. Because believers, you got to believe to be baptized according to the Word of God. And it's by immersion, because that's what the word baptize means. It means to dip in, to immerse under. So therefore, Baptists and Protestants, they should not be the same thing. They should not be the same thing. Then the Protestant denominations, which started believing in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but kept the dirty rags of Rome, as it is said, you know, this sprinkling and other things like that. These denominations apostatized. There's a big word. Does anybody know what that means? Apostatized. We went over that the last time. And it means, Patrick, you think you know? No. But you know what? That's what they did. They criticized the Bible. It's called higher criticism. But apostasy means departure. It is a departure from the truth. So the Protestants, especially in the middle 1800s, had many scholars, particularly in Germany, that were teaching that the miracles in the Bible could be explained. They really weren't miracles. They took great pains to show that there was no such thing as a virgin birth and that the blood of Jesus couldn't save. And so that filtered into the Protestant denominations. And out of the Protestant denominations came fundamentalism. Fundamentalism then wanted to fight what was then called modernism, or these modern, at that time, modern ideas that Jesus' blood didn't save and that Jesus was not God in the flesh and so forth. That's where fundamentalism came from. Baptist churches, which might be better called Bible-believing churches, we can trace through history. They were not called Baptist for a long, long time, but the Baptist name eventually stuck. And so a Baptist shouldn't be a fundamentalist. They come from a different lineage. A Baptist comes from the lineage that they, whatever their religion was, they rejected it and took Christ as their Savior and were baptized by immersion. Fundamentalism's lineage is Protestants back to Catholics. Now, when fundamentalism started up, Pastor Brooks says they throw away more than it keeps, and they abandon more than it defends. They decided there would be 5 or 7 fundamentals that we all have to agree on, such as the virgin birth. But one of the things they didn't agree with, or didn't say you didn't have to agree with, was baptism by immersion, which, of course, is a big thing. I'm going to pick it up here with an interesting little phrase that Pastor Brooks is going to deal with. He says, second, God never gives his servants permission to agree to disagree when it comes to truth. You ever hear that term, agree to disagree? Oh, people love to use that term, agree to disagree. There may be a place for that, but not when it comes to the Bible and God's truth. I am reading now. Everything the Bible says is important. God tells man that he is to live by God's every word. Nothing can be discarded safely or ranked as secondary. But this is exactly what defining some doctrines as fundamental does. God exhorts his beloved that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In his book, Reclaiming Authentic Fundamentalism, Douglas McLaughlin correctly defines the faith as the body of truth revealed in Scripture. In other words, all of the Bible. Yet, ironically, fundamentalists, by their very approach, fail to defend this full body of truth. God never gives his servants permission to surrender any of what his words teach, nor to arrogate to themselves the power to pick which of his truths are important enough to defend and which unimportant enough to agree to disagree. Now, Pastor Brooks uses this word arrogate, A-R-R-O-G-A-T-E. Anybody know what that means? I can kind of figure it out from the context, but I didn't know what it meant either. And he told me what it meant, you know, but I could kind of figure it out from the context. Big words. I said, well, you might want to think about that in case somebody reads this that doesn't know that word. Okay. Third, compromising for the sake of presenting a united front against a common foe does not guarantee effectiveness. And then he goes down to this, the last, to compromise truth with error is to surrender to error. As light has no fellowship with darkness, truth has nothing in common with error. It has long been the devil's device to get man to accept error by mixing it with some truth. Thus, by compromising biblical truth with a denominational error, fundamentalism was doomed from the outset to fail in its effort to thwart the inroads of modernism and unbelief in the major Protestant denominations of America. What the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 1:3. Jude does not distinguish between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines of the faith. He exhorts believers earnestly to contend for the faith, which is the entire body of revealed truth in the Scriptures. This would include, among many other teachings, believers' immersion and the primacy and the autonomy of the church, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says Jude was evidently not a fundamentalist. The thoughtful believer would do well to go down the list of the New Testament authors and ask himself if any of them would have been a fundamentalist. All right, we have believer's immersion. What's that? We call baptism. You must believe to be baptized. You're baptized by immersion. You know, it's amazing that all the Protestants practice something else. And the reason I say it's amazing, you just read your Bible, you wouldn't come away with the idea that babies should be sprinkled. You would just not come away with that idea if you read your Bible. You know, if somebody who never heard of anything was just, you know, got saved and was just reading their Bible, you know, they would never come away with that idea. And yet, churches defend it. And the next one he says is the primacy and autonomy of the local church, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's primacy and autonomy? Chuck. Right. It's primacy, right? Primary. What's primary? Kind of the first thing. And autonomy. This is very important. Autonomy. It means that a local church is self-governing and has no other authority over the local church. The total authority over the local church is the Bible. And then the members, it is a self-governing organization. No other organization makes rules for the local church. You might want to remember this because it's something we will speak about at the midweek service. It is important. Autonomy. It is a taught in the Word of God. The Word of God says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So what's that? All the Word of God. Keeping God's commandments, Pastor Brooks goes on, is the only ground of assurance warranted by the Word of God. John, like Jude, does not separate God's commandments into fundamentals and non-fundamentals. Is God's injunction against glorying in men non-essential? What about his prohibition of judging greatness in his service or receiving honors from one another? Dare any prepare to stand before the Lord and tell him some of what he told us was essential and the rest was otherwise? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. 1 John 5:2. All right, then we get to flaw number two. Interdenominational origins. I've already given you a little bit of this. Fundamentalism is intentionally and unashamedly interdenominational. What does that mean? Interdenominational. Anybody know interdenominational, what it means? Joe? Mixed all the denominations, right? So, okay. It is definitely by its It is identified by its friends as a self-conscious interdenominational movement from 1857 to the present. A religious principle that has always been interdenominational in character and fellowship and of well-known interdenominational character. That fundamentalism from its inception be widely interdenominational was both essential and intentional. Given that it was the effort of traditional Protestants to unite, setting aside denominational differences, so that together they might, as they supposed, through their numbers, obtain strength sufficient to fight against modernism. As Englishman J.I. Packer himself, not a fundamentalist, explains, fundamentalism was the title taken by a group of American evangelicals of all Protestant denominations who band themselves together to defend their faith against liberal encroachment after the First World War. Interdenominational parachurch Bible conferences have always been a hallmark of American fundamentalism. Seldom have the Bible conferences that built and maintained fundamentalism been organized by a church, but rather through parachurch, supra-church, and contra-church committees. Such arrangements have been necessary to maintain the interdenominational nature of the movement. As Beale gushes, the 1919 conference of the World Christian Fundamental Association set off a groundswell of interdenominational cooperation. This last paragraph he states that seldom when there was something happening did it originate with a church, but groups of people outside of a church, in other words. This is where the primacy of the church comes in. What does that mean? When you see in the Word of God the word church, it's talking about a local church that is the institution that the Lord ordained to do His service. The local church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. But fundamentalism had all of these others, people outside of their local churches, forming committees and whatever, and having conferences and such. That's just not biblical. What the Bible says, he quotes, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." 2 Thessalonians 3:13-15. The obedient believer is to separate and have no company with those who do not obey the word of God. Many Protestant doctrines are tradition-based, and like those of Rome or of the Pharisees, full well reject the commandments of God. A case in point is infant baptism. Bible believers must ask themselves how they can continue to call themselves fundamentalists given the disobedient interdenominational makeup of the movement. A few years ago, I visited and preached at a number of institutions. And I think that the straightforward kind of guy that I am, when I would be having a fellowship, a dinner with the various dignitaries of these institutions, in talking about certain things, for whatever reason I trust it would be the leading of the Lord, I would say to them, "I'm not a fundamentalist." And you know, they would look at me. They would look at me, you know. And I just let it sit there for a minute. And I'd say, "You know what? I'm a separated biblicist Baptist is what I am. I'm not a fundamentalist." And over the years, you know, you folks have heard me say that. I haven't, you know, stressed it and said it over and over and over and over again. But we've never been in this church fundamentalist. We're not fundamental Baptist. We're biblicist Baptist. We take our teaching from the Word of God. But today, most of the Baptists have kind of just drifted into fundamentalism. I don't know how they drifted in exactly, but they drifted in. I have a paper here. It's called The Baptist Vision. I get it all the time. It's quite good. It's really a pretty good paper. There are two things about the headline of this paper. By the way, this is The Baptist Vision is from Temple Baptist Church and Crown College. Crown College is a Baptist college. They say they're a Baptist college. I thought they were a Baptist college. And this is celebrating Dr. Lee Roberson's 96th birthday. You know what? He's still preaching. This guy's a good preacher. He was I don't know whether he was the founder. He might have been the founder I was trying to think of the name of the church. Tennessee Temple's the college. Highland Park, right? Highland Park Baptist Church. And they have here, for his 96th birthday, 78 years of fundamentalism, they call it. Well, this guy was really a Baptist. He was really a Baptist. Why they put fundamentalism, I don't know. But what really shocked me, and of course he was the president, probably the founder of Tennessee Temple University. On the front here, it says Faithful Men Meeting, Saturday, January 7th through January 11th. 200 Voice Men's Choir. And then it's got a picture there, and it says Dr. Ian R.K. Paisley from Ireland. Now, that looks to me like he was going to be at this Faithful Men meeting at this, from this Baptist church in this Baptist college. Ian Paisley, you know, he's a good man. He's fought for some things over there in Ireland, you know. And he was in the House of Commons or something there in Ireland. He's a Presbyterian. Sprinkles little babies. When I first started the church, I had a professor of mine come to speak. He was a Presbyterian. This man was a very gracious man. He wouldn't do anything that would have been done to hurt our church. And he taught, and he didn't teach anything contrary to what I taught. But he was a Presbyterian. And one woman whose husband was basically giving her difficulties, who was trying to say he was saved. And of course, when you're saved, you should get baptized by immersion. He didn't want to get baptized by immersion. And he used the excuse. He said, well, you had Dr. Cohen, and he's a Presbyterian, and they sprinkle babies, so why should he have to get baptized by immersion? You know, if I make a mistake, I try to learn from the mistake. Never had another Presbyterian after that. As nice a man as Dr. Cohen is, you know, you couldn't have him after that. He's a Presbyterian. You see, Baptists are not the same as fundamentalists, but in most of the schools that call themselves Baptists today, they consider themselves to be fundamentalists. But you know that fundamentalist has a flaw, F-L-A-W, right? Why, it throws away more than it defends. That's a pretty bad flaw. We defend all of the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the God's people might well understand these things, well understand the distinctions and why the distinctions are important. And Lord, as we say we believe your word, Lord, help us, strengthen us, help us to do it all. In Jesus' name, amen.